Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from two places, Exodus chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 4. From Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 and 16. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. And from Ephesians 4:25 and following, since you put away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, well, we're getting further through these commandments, and as you've heard me comment and instruct several times before, the purpose of these commandments is what? The commandments serve what purpose? And those of you who have been instructed in the Christian faith will probably be able to respond very quickly. Well, as a curb, as a rule, and as a guide, or curb, as a mirror, and as a guide. Do they serve as a path to righteousness? Do the commandments tell me what I need to know in order to be perfect in God's eyes? Well, no, that's not the purpose that they're given. The commandments serve as a curb to hinder evil, as a mirror to show us our lack of righteousness, and as a guide to how, as Christians, we want to live our lives as blessings to others and as an honor to our Savior. As we've gone through these commandments, we've learned by now that each one centers on the love of God and our neighbor. And yet each one reaches out in uncountable ways into our individual lives. The applications are innumerable. And so I could, as an application for these two commandments, say, don't swipe cookies from the cookie jar. And don't lie about it either. And that would certainly be one application. Other applications, don't cheat your brother or sister out of her cookie. And don't ruin the reputation of somebody else that you think raided the cookie jar. Those would also be applications. The second text that we have here, the second part from Ephesians, is taken from that part in Ephesians where Paul speaks to us about our life as penitent believers who, in the power of Christ's baptism, daily crucify the old man and let the new man come forth and arise. Here, Paul embodies any number of applications, talking about the truth and generosity of the Christian in his Christian life. One thing we learn from these words is just how countercultural Christianity is. So Scripture teaches, the thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Well, that's different. It not only tells me that I'm not supposed to steal what belongs to others, but I'm supposed to look, all of us are supposed to look at the abundance that we have and realize that we have whatever abundance may be, in order to be his instrument, God's instrument, as a blessing to help others. Now consider how diametrically opposed this is to the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age says, well, I'm entitled to what others have. Look up under envy and covet next week. We'll talk about that. In fact, sometimes people use this passage. You're supposed to have something to share with anyone in need. Gimme. Well, that's a prime example of reading somebody else's mail. It's just as we talked about marriage last week, about the time the husband thinks that it's his job to make the wife submit, he misses out on the fact that the letter to him says, husbands, love your wives. Wives submitting, well, that's something they do on their own, not because we force them. Likewise, these words are given not so that you may arrange to take what belongs to somebody else, but so that you may be prepared with the abundance that God gives you to be a blessing to others. Our age is sometimes called the age of entitlement. I don't know whether that's a little bit of a play on the age of enlightenment, but the age of entitlement. All you have to do is Google that phrase. I think it was like 14 million responses. It's a common thought. The attitude is that we're entitled to what we want, and if we don't get it, somebody's to blame. We got to be able to blame somebody and maybe even make them pay. It may result in criminal theft, or it may result in legal theft. You know, the passing of these laws and those policies, or this bit of sharp practice in order to make sure that other people's earnings are distributed to me, to those we think deserve them. And I think probably the extreme position is one that's become a big issue lately, where there are Christians who don't want to pay for other people's abortions, and they are then pilloried as being selfish and anti-poor and anti-women and against giving people what they are entitled to. And it isn't a surprise that numerous studies have shown that those who want experts to distribute other people's wealth tend to give little to charity themselves. And on the other hand, those who believe charity is an individual matter are measurably more generous. The seventh commandment challenges us as believers, as Christ's followers, to sort this out and to realize that I'm not supposed to use things as excuses to avoid having to help other people. As Christians, we recognize that everything that we have is a gift from the Lord, and that it's through us and the abundance that we have that he takes care of. Well, think of, who does he take care of? Well, he's blessed my family, and through that abundance, we take care of our children. We may take care of our aged parents. We may help the needy and the infirm. And the Bible tells us that each of us are to do this not according to somebody else's standards, but according to the way that God, in fact, has blessed us. Through us, he supports the church. And he even tells us, yeah, from your abundance, God expects you to pay your taxes so that the government can be the defender of the innocent and the punisher of the wicked. That's from Romans 13. For this reason, Paul writes to the Romans, you pay taxes since the authorities are God's public servants continually attending to these tasks. And likewise, we may, as we do in this congregation, pool our resources to help the deserving poor. Living in this world, we're tempted to believe it's mine, I'll spend it on myself. But God has something else in mind when he pours out his abundance upon us. Selfishness shows in a lot of different ways. And as you know, I try not to just underscore the vices, but especially emphasize the virtues. So Christian generosity is the mirror image of that selfishness. Let's think of a number of examples. Giving of time to others. Generosity recognizes time also as a blessing. And some of us seem to have been given more than others, not more than 24 hours a day, but the way our days sort out is different. And so we recognize time is a gift not to be spent only on ourselves, but on our children, on our spouse, on our friends, on our church, on our community. Then there's also the generous act of mentoring the young. You know, think about it. All of your skills that it's taken a lifetime for you to accumulate, all of your knowledge and experiences are resources that can shape and form and equip the next generation. So they don't have to start from scratch, but can build upon the shoulders of others. And then there are, financial contributions. Generosity sometimes involves giving money or goods away and giving it to somebody because, frankly, they can do good things with them. And for this reason, we give it away to a mission, for example, or we give it away to those who are in a position to relieve the suffering of others. Christian charity is part of our life. Christian generosity is a blessing to the needy, whoever they may be, and for whatever reason. Unless the whole Christian church is hungry, no Christian within the Christian community should complain of hunger. There's also care for family members. As Christians, we recognize the relationship between family and giving. A lot of people have told me, in fact, they've told me as part of their negative view of Christianity, that they resent children because children are so demanding. They take and take and take. And it seems like we've also gotten to the point where we forget how to include the elderly, let's say our elderly, in our families and in our lives. So care for family members is another way in which Christian generosity shows. There's also such a thing as just basic honesty in dealing, a whole category of life in which the Christian recognizes we don't cheat, even if it's legal. I remember when I was a kid, the Catechism used rather archaic language. Sharp business practices was one of the things that it talked about. Where, I'm not going to get in trouble with the police. Nobody's going to arrest me. But at the end of the day, you've been skinned. And I'm a little bit better off as a result. That's kind of the idea of a sharp business practice. No, on the other hand, we put in a full day's work. We pay wages on time and in full. We give true measure and true value in what we sell or the services we offer. And all of these are just a few examples of generosity in the lives of Christians. The bottom line is that we love others. We love it all because he loved us. Now, if there's honesty in the way that we handle our property, there's also honesty in what we say. And we call it truth. In our text, Paul says, "Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Luther included that understanding as well as much more in Scripture when he gave us the explanation to this commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does this mean? He replies, we should fear and love God so that we do not lie about, betray, or slander our neighbor, but excuse him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything. Now, notice, Luther isn't saying that you get to say whatever you want about your neighbor just so long as it's true. He's capturing rather the sense of the commandment, which says, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. What's wrong with lying about or against our neighbor? Well, the answer is that it destroys his reputation and can in many ways destroy his life, even if what we say is true. Anybody here perfect? I always ask questions I know the answer to already. No one here is perfect. How many of us have things in our background, in our history, that we would be mortified for someone else, anyone else, everyone else to know? Do we all deserve to know the most shameful events in your life? If not, then don't do it to others. Proverbs 11 says, a gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. When to speak up, when to keep our mouths shut. Sometimes grown-ups have as much trouble about this as kids. I remember as a school principal, you'd have the kids come in and tattle. And, you know, they were just vicious. They were self-righteous. All they wanted to do was to get somebody else in trouble. No tattling. So then the next thing is Hadley and Fremont are chucking rocks at each other and drawing blood. Think anybody would tell me? No, because we don't tattle. It's difficult sometimes to sort this out. If I see somebody breaking into your house, I'm not going to worry about their reputation. I'm going to call 911. Maybe it'll save your life. On the other hand, if I happen to know that somebody here was a burglar once and has that on their record, am I going to publish it in the bulletin? Obviously not. Because destroying someone's reputation is not the purpose of the truth. As Christians, our relationship to God and his love for us, his acceptance of us, his hearing our prayers and heaven itself are all gifts of grace. He doesn't give them to you because you've earned it or deserved it. And likewise, our relationship with others is a matter of grace. So if you've done something wrong, you don't want it to be known. Maybe you deserve for it to be known. That doesn't matter. We deal graciously with one another. We aren't endlessly critical of one another, nor do we assume the worst about one another, but we speak well of one another. We know that God has given each of us different strengths. The fact that I don't have your strength and you don't have mine doesn't make one or the other of us more worthy. And likewise with our weaknesses. You have your weaknesses, I have mine. Just as God accepts us unconditionally for the sake of Jesus, so we do with one another and accept each other on that basis. Or do we? Whenever we go over the commandments, and even when we talk about the commandments as virtues, and even when we want to do the right thing, we have to admit that God's commandments are always convicting. We're really sometimes more stingy, more selfish than we'd like to think. Look down on others, feel better when we regale others, regale our friends with the stupidity of people we know so that we can feel superior. The grace of God is for us, but are we gracious in dealing with others? Putting it another way, if people are looking for Christ, will they be led to him by our example of grace, unmerited love, by our example of generosity and the way we build up one another? Or will they just know him as being stingy and condemning because that's the way his people are? People are looking for real forgiveness, you know, not posturing. Some of you may have seen a post that I put on Facebook recently. A dying man is in a hospital, and somebody comes to comfort him. And she's, you know, vaguely spiritual, like so much of what passes as even Christianity these days. And you know, she tells him not to feel so bad about himself, and that he asks, "I'm dying now. I've done this terrible thing. What comes next? What is going to happen to me?" And she says, "Well, you know, everybody kind of decides that for himself, and it's whatever you want it to be." And he says, in the final analysis, "No. I want a real pastor who believes in a real God and real hell, who can tell me where to find real forgiveness." As we look at these commandments, as people who are dying, are we not? Where can forgiveness be found for us? I'm not going to tell you that the good things that you've done, and I know you guys, you do a lot of wonderful things, but I'm not going to tell you that they're going to make up for your selfishness and for your misuse of time, for your stinginess when it comes to providing for the needy or for the church or for those who need our support to contend for what is right. I'm not going to tell you that your bitter criticism and condemnation of others is made up for by the fact that you have some nice days. Instead, I point you to Christ. I point you to Christ, his generosity, his truthfulness, his regard for others gave comfort and peace. He had nothing, but he shared everything. He was reviled, but he did not revile again. He didn't give it back. And his righteousness by faith is yours. You're forgiven. And by faith you receive his righteousness. And there's an interesting way in which he keeps this eighth commandment for you. You know what the word Satan mean? It means slanderer, accuser. So Satan slanders you, drags every rotten thing about you before the throne of God and says, "Guilty." And Christ is the one who steps up and speaks for you and speaks well of you before the throne of God. When the question of our life and our heart and our words comes up, he says, "Of all things, well done, good and faithful servant." Because he's borne our guilt and carried our guilt to the cross. All works of love on our part, all those things we've done out of love will be remembered and all sin forgotten. These are real commandments. They talk about real guilt that we recognize in our lives. But there's also real forgiveness. It's not what we deserve, but it is yours. Really, real forgiveness is yours for the sake of Christ. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.